We continue to work our way through the Gospel of Mark. Just a little help with the context. Remember that the section previous is where Jesus is rejected by his hometown of Nazareth. And then the section following where we are today will be John's imprisonment and martyrdom. So in the middle of, you might say, those two rejections, Jesus sends out the 12. So let's hear God's word. And Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, we come back to Mark. And again, we looked at the way Jesus, even Jesus, the Son of God and Savior of sinners, was rejected by his own town folk last week. And now, right after that, Mark tells us that Jesus called the 12, apostles, and he sent them out in pairs, two by two. Now, this is so familiar to us. We don't even think about it because I'm guessing 90% of us, maybe more, are familiar with the Gospels. You may not have known this was next in this Gospel. But if I would have done a pop quiz today on things that happened in Jesus' ministry, most of you would say, yeah, Jesus sent out the 12 during his ministry. What's not happening here? What is it that's not going on that goes on later? Well, of course, that's the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Just prior to Jesus ascending into heaven, which is recounted for us at the end of the Gospel of Luke and the beginning of Luke part 2, the book of Acts, we have the ascension of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit being poured out. And just prior to that, Jesus gives the Great Commission, make disciples of all the nations. The apostles will begin to do that in full force. And we have it described in the book of Acts as the Spirit is poured out upon them. And yet here we are. It's hard to say. There's not an exact timetable in the Gospels. I wish there were. It'd be nice. I could tell you that we're 1.2 years into his three-year ministry, but it's not there. But I think we can roughly say we're surely a year into Jesus' ministry, maybe a year and a half. And he spent most of that time with these 12. And now he sends them out. But again, if we read it in the context of Jesus' death and resurrection, ascension, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Great Commission makes sense. Jesus has got to talk to him before he ascends. No cell phones in heaven that I'm aware of, no video comm. So he's got to talk to him before he leaves. And then the Spirit is poured out. He says, Spirit won't be poured out till I leave. But here we are, well, a year before that. It seems premature. Is it practice? Is that irreverent? Is that disrespectful to say that this is some practice preaching? Could we be so bold to say this is almost like a scrimmage? You remember those days. If you don't, let me describe them to you. You know, first you practice. You learn how to dribble the ball or to throw it or whatever. And then you find out the coach is going to let you play. Wow, that's exciting for me. It's just a scrimmage game. You're not playing another team. There's no embarrassment if you lose. You're just playing your fellow teammates. Maybe this is like a scrimmage. But of course, it's so much more significant than a scrimmage, right? Because of what they're preaching. It's not just practice. Mark, kind of like the story with his rejection in Nazareth, I mean, verses 7 through 13, a relatively small section, whereas, when we have the discussion of John the Baptist's martyrdom next week, Lisa's going to have to print out a little booklet just to have the whole reading. I mean, every one of the Gospels, they want you to know that John the Baptist was martyred. And they want you to know all the disgusting details of Herod's crazy party that led to John's execution. But here, Jesus has a mini pre-Great Commission. Just a few verses. So what do we have here? I think it's easy to divide it under three heads. We're going to see Jesus send out the apostles with his authority. Now, we'll get that again in the Great Commission, won't we? But it has a little more kick to it when Jesus has risen from the dead, doesn't it? But we'll still see here, it's significant. And then we'll see a little bit of Jesus' method. See how that carries over even to the apostles. And then, I don't know if you can say most importantly, because they're all important, but his message, the message he gives them. So Jesus' authority, Jesus' method in sending the apostles out, and Jesus' message for the apostles to preach. Notice how it's put forward real, just matter-of-factly, verse 7. Jesus called the 12, that is clearly the 12 apostles, began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Now remember, up to this point, Jesus has sovereignly, powerfully, compassionately been kicking out demons all over the place. Whether there's some stray demon in the backwoods in a little synagogue in Capernaum, or whether there's thousands in Paganville on the side of a hill that want to go jump in a bunch of pigs. Jesus is getting rid of them left and right. Jesus is demonstrating his sovereignty even then over Satan. Part of Jesus' work on the cross, preeminently, he died for our sins, but he also, as the Apostle John and the writer of Hebrews says, he destroys the works of the devil. And kicking out demons is just a little foretaste. And Jesus gives that power, that authority to these apostles. These apostles that still got a lot to learn. These apostles that Jesus will say to in a few months after they've seen him feed the 5,000 and they've seen him heal people and Jesus is trying to teach them something and they don't get it. And Jesus says, do you not have ears? Do you not have eyes? Can you not see? Do you not remember me feeding the 5,000? This is Jesus graciously saying to his apostles, you guys are not the brightest crayons in the box, are you? I mean, and it's these fellows who, as we get closer to the cross, seem to get a little more squabbly about who's the greatest. Where in the world does that come from? Certainly they didn't learn that from Jesus as he's washing their feet the night before for the night of his betrayal. And yet it's these men that God gives power, Jesus gives power and authority to preach the gospel, to get rid of demons, to heal disease. Notice the summary statement in verse 13. It's not enough for Jesus to tell us he gave them the authority. We get just a brief little report. And they, the 12 apostles, as they're sent out in six pairs, and they cast out or kicked out, is my preference. I don't cast things. I kick them. They kick out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Well, I guess we're a pretty boring Presbyterian church. Because I've been around for 6 months. I haven't seen any of you heal anybody. And if there's demons here, I haven't seen anybody deal with them. So what's up? Jesus giving the authority to the apostles here, but even a more glorious and powerful way, if there can be such a thing, after Pentecost. That was Jesus putting his seal of approval on mere men and saying, when you preach the gospel and you do these powerful miracles, that's my stamp of approval that you are preaching the true gospel and I sent you. That's why you're called apostles, which just is a fancy word for special sent ones. Sent to preach the gospel. And that was 2,000 years ago for roughly 50 years, give or take, until God gave us this completed book, His Word. We don't need spectacular miracles anymore. We've got the complete Word of God. You say, but all those miracles, man, wouldn't it be great? Man, if I could, I don't know, Doug, sometimes he's having a rough day. If I could just bump him on the forehead, he falls over, but then he jumps up and he's a new man. Joe would get him doing so much more work now than he used to. He'd never make it to Men's Friday prayer breakfast. He'd have him working all day. But that's not God's design. And we do have a great miracle to point back to every time we preach the gospel. And we confess it at least once a month in this church. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. That used to really bother me. Why do we got to talk about him being buried? Because he was really dead. And on the third day he rose according to the scriptures. And that's the gospel we preach. And that's the gospel that God uses to transform dead sinners into sons and daughters of the living God by faith in Christ. Now Jesus tells us a little bit about his method. He sends them in pairs. He sends them utterly dependent upon himself. And he sends them assuming they will be rejected. He sends them assuming they'll be rejected. So first of all, they go in pairs. How Presbyterian. You say, come on, preacher, you can't make that case. You're up here preaching. Elder Doug doesn't usually preach. Elder Todd doesn't usually preach. Now, he could do a great training exercise when he and Lori talk about doing their exercise modes at 5:30 in the morning. I start having a little seizure, and I'm not even there, just hearing them describe it. But Todd's not usually up here preaching. And Larry, he's handicapped. We wouldn't have him preach anyway. For those of you visiting, he has a little cast thing on his leg. Oh, but we're a team. We're a team. We are equally the elders, the spiritual shepherds of this church. Doug is a qualified teacher of the Word of God. Todd is. Larry is. And they do. They do it in maybe different settings, Sunday school, Bible studies, but they still minister the Word of God. And I wouldn't be in a church. I certainly wouldn't plan to be in a church where there were no elders. I wouldn't want to be. I have them by my side. And when things are good, it's great encouragement. And when things are bad, and we hope those days don't come, but we would be fools to think the Lord won't ever test us, then they're by my side then too. We get such wonderful examples of this from the Apostle Paul. Do you know that the Apostle Paul, we would think of him, most of us, he's got to be, you know, if he's not the MVP, certainly he's got to be, you know, co-MVP with Apostle Peter, some of these other guys, right? Apostle John. I mean, you read the book of Acts, more than half of it, the last two-thirds, is about his ministry. And yet, Paul never ministers alone. If Barnabas isn't with him, then Timothy is. If Timothy isn't with him, then Titus is. If Titus isn't with him, then Silas is. And the few situations where they get separated for various reasons, Paul will write in his letters, I'm just uncomfortable. I don't like being here by myself. Now we know Paul's no wimp. So it's not about being a wimp. I mean, he took Barnabas with him in Acts 14. They head to this little town called Lystra, somewhere Turkey, south of Turkey. I get my geography mixed up. But Lystra was a weird town, okay? It was weird. Paul heals a guy and they want to turn him into Zeus and Barnabas into Hermes. No sooner does Paul try to convince them, we're not gods. We preach to you the true God, Jesus our Savior, and he healed this man, but we're not gods. Jews show up from a neighboring town. They encourage everybody, well, if they're not gods, why don't we just stone them to death? So before you know it, Paul is on the ground practically stoned to death. He doesn't die, but they leave him for dead. Amazingly, he gets up with Barnabas sort of helping him, I'm sure. I can't imagine Barnabas saying, come on, Paul, let's go. Get up. No, I imagine Barnabas, whose name is Son of Encouragement, probably picked up Paul. Maybe he carried him partway. Back to the town that just tried to kill him. And they spent the night at the Motel 6. The next day, Luke says it in such an understated fashion, it's beyond amazement. Luke has a wonderful thing of understatement. Well, the next day, Paul and Barnabas, they head up to Derbe. Got to preach again. Paul almost died. Well, Derby's just right down the street, right? You just take a right, put it in your Google Maps. You just go left, right. No. 60 miles up a mountain. Paul goes with Barnabas. In pain, a lot of pain. But he's got his Son of Encouragement there. Oh, it's glorious when people are hearing the gospel and not trying to kill you. That's fun. And it's glorious when people receive the gospel. What about when they don't? And it doesn't have to be 12. It can be one or two here. And they start nipping at the pastor's heels. Little here, little there. I have to have my elders. And I have to say to them, am I preaching the gospel? Am I preaching? Yes, you are. But this fellow over here says to me, I say the same thing every Sunday. No, preacher, you're preaching the gospel. You change it up. Yeah, but this one over here said this. Preacher, remain faithful. Preach the gospel. You see, you have to have a team. And that can apply to ministry on every level. But please, brothers and sisters, don't think there's a cowboy up here. Okay, we're a team of shepherds. Now notice what Jesus says to take. Jesus charged them in verse 8 to take nothing except their staff. That's because it's kind of rocky ground, and we have a brother that uses one. He's had it. Where's your staff? Hold it up. Okay, he's lousy sermon illustrator. Anyway, you know, they use that. There we go. All right, all right. Too bad we're not doing video. That would have been great. They take the staff because they're walking on rocks and all this stuff. It's just kind of an extra third leg. No bread, no food, no bag, nothing to carry. No money in their belts. See, there were charlatans of the day. They would go around to Jewish towns and they'd be preaching the latest nonsense. You want to hear some more really good nonsense? Okay, show me the money, you see. But, and there's a place for ministers to be paid. That's not the point. Here on this mission, you depend on God and the people He sends you to. When you enter a house, stay there until you head to the next town. Depend on God as you go out and do this ministry. But then notice how Jesus assumes rejection. That they've witnessed Jesus be rejected. Verse 11, and if in any place will not receive you, they'll not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. It's kind of a weird thing to say, although the Apostle Paul actually did it. I wouldn't recommend, you know, if you're at a neighbor's house and you started to ask them about the gospel and they just like, you know, I really don't want to talk. I don't, you know, advise you start taking off your shoe. It's going to probably be pretty smelly. So don't try this at home. There's a principle here, not the exact practice. The idea is you are rejecting the gospel and I'm not even leaving the dust on my feet when I leave this place. I almost wish I would have learned this right after I was converted when I was 14. So many wasted years of fearing rejection. I could handle a lot of things, but if I was going to talk to somebody and they were going to roll their eyes at me, or here's the real kicker, you start to tell them something about Jesus and they say these awful words. Well, that sounds interesting. Parentheses, you freak. I mean, I was deathly afraid of that. Not somebody just giving me a left hook. No, no, no. That sounds interesting. Jesus says, look, it's going to happen. I just got kicked out of my hometown. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying to you, look, bring the gospel to your friends and your neighbors and your family and really piss them off. There's no children in here today, right? Okay, good. Really upset them. If there are parents, I apologize. I'm not saying go and upset people, but people do get upset when they hear the gospel. You tell them to try to be good the best they can. Oh, they will love you. They will love you. But if you tell them you can't be good, you're really lousy at it. And you need to trust in Christ. There's going to be people that say, well, you are crazy. And that's okay. Shake the dust off. You can still love them and care for them. Because in fact, even though they tell you you're full of it, if they're an unbeliever and something difficult happens in their lives, guess who they might come back to? They're going to come back to you. Because you had the integrity and the godliness to stand firm for the truth, even when they harassed you. Now they're in Miserableville. And all their other so-called friends are sort of going, yeah, looks like Job to me. I better back away. And there you are standing there loving them. Okay, quickly, the hour is getting upon us. I want Christy to be able to talk today. Jesus' message. Look at how Mark sums it up, verse 12. So they, again the apostles, went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Come on, Mark. Give us a little more. When he summarized Jesus' ministry in the first chapter, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Well, that wasn't a lot, but it gave us a little more. Mark says, it's the same thing. By just saying repent, I'm saying to turn around, to turn away, to forsake your sin, and you turn away from it and turn to Christ. Now, we don't know all the particulars. How do apostles preach the good news about a Christ that they're ministering with but hasn't gone to the cross yet? We don't need to know that because we don't live then. We live now, after the cross. But see, you can summarize the gospel by just saying, trust in the Lord. Because biblically speaking, theologically speaking, according to the Bible, you mean turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. Or you can just say, again, as Mark does here, repent, turn away, and trust in Jesus. Now, most all of us in this room know this. This is like gospel 099. You don't even take this class if you went to Sunday school, you take the exam, gospel, you write it down, you pass. Everyone in this room knows this. And I've got a little cheerleading squad. When I use the word repent, I get amen. Let me see if it works. Repent. Amen. There you go. You can't ask for something better than that. Brothers and sisters, do you know that there are churches today in South Jersey? I haven't Googled them. I know they're there. Where the preacher says, stop doing that. Stop it. Turn away from that. Trust in Christ. Oh no, preacher. You're getting a little too personal. You're here to pep us up. Give us a good little talk. Make us feel good. Is repentance a one-time thing? Of course not. Now, someone that's never come to Christ, they've heard about the gospel, they've been in church, but then that point comes when the Holy Spirit convinces them of their sin and their desperate need of Christ, and that's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's not a work of a preacher. That's not a work of anything but the Holy Spirit giving them new life. Then they repent. They turn from their sin. They confess it to God. They believe in Jesus and His death on the cross to save them from sin. And it's done. We're over. Now we just sit in our pews and we wait till Jesus comes back. Of course not. Paul says in his letter to the church of Colossae, as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, having repented, having believed, so walk in Him. It's a life of repentance. Well, that sounds kind of depressing. A life of repentance? Well, what does that assume? Jesus assumes in our passage that the apostles are going to get rejected because He tells them, get ready. Well, I think Jesus kind of assumed that in the Lord's Prayer. When it says, you know, we ask for daily bread, right? When do we do that? Daily. But I already have my bread. I have 3 weeks of it in the pantry. Then you better be giving thanks every day for that bread. Oh, forgive us our sins. Oh, I do that on Thursdays. Well, of course not. Just as you daily seek God for daily physical provisions, you seek Him for spiritual provisions. And we sin every day, brothers and sisters. Not really bad like those Pentecostals, and certainly not like, see, I can't say the church down the street. That would be so mean. So I didn't know of a Pentecostal church close by. Anyhow, I'm jesting, of course. Most of our sins, you know, y'all are good, upstanding, you're not even suburbanites, country folk, right? We got a few city slickers around here. We let them come to our church, right? But we're good old country folk. But our sins are inward. Paul quotes the psalmist in Romans, our throats are an open grave. Yuck. Well, that was the point of the picture, right? From our hearts, out of our mouths, we wrestle with sin every day, brothers and sisters. But you know, one of the assurances that we use at least once every other month, the words from 1 John, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, of course I confess my sins. I think so. But are there not sometimes we confess them and then we do what you've gotten a letter like this. Maybe you've gotten a text like this. I got one a couple years ago. Let's just say it was from a relative. And it was a wonderful confession of things this person had done wrong over a long period of time. But then came the but. Now let me make excuses and blame you just a little bit. See, no. John says, if you confess our sins, if you don't confess, if you deny yourself, if you blame others, you're either calling God a liar or you're deceiving yourself or both. Either way, it's not a good deal. The glory of the gospel for us, his people, Jesus is still at the right hand of the Father right now. When we confess our sins in worship, and when we do so privately, daily. May God give us the grace as his people. And if for some reason someone's here, I know most of your faces. I did it 6 months ago. I do now. I've got 12% of your names, right? Hang in there. I'll get to 15% soon. Slavic, Susie, George. No, Tori, my bad. If you have not acknowledged your sinfulness, and that if you were to die today, you would stand before the judge of all the earth and you would be condemned. Flee to Christ. He died on the cross to pay for sin, for sinners like you and sinners like me. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that even before these apostles were fully equipped, they went about the towns preaching to repent of their sins and to believe the gospel. Father, that same message, though we know it much better now after Christ has died and been risen, ascended, poured out his Spirit, given us the New Testament. We know so much more now than they did then. Help us, your people, to live consistently with this gospel. Father, help this church undergird the preaching and teaching of the gospel to our youngest ones, to our oldest ones, and carry that message throughout this community. For Jesus' sake, amen.